Good evening, folks. It's a delight for me to be here in Linwood. And a real pleasure to be here. And I don't know really what you expect from this weekend. And to tell you the truth, I'm not really sure what I expect from this weekend. But I am praying, and I know that other folk are praying, that God will work this weekend. I'm not really concerned about how many's here, although it's really good to see you. But as we think this weekend over these three massive subjects, isolation, integration, and separation, I'm really praying that God will speak to us. I just want to read one verse as an introduction. And then, if you just keep your Bibles handy, because we will be going through the Word, to various sections of the Word of God, just to look at different characters, and etc. So keep your Bibles handy and help each other, you know. Some of us have been blessed to have learnt a song about the books of the Bible. It certainly got me out of many a hole, many a problem. So just help each other along on that front. So the verse I want to read is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Connections and being connected. This is a slide that is a couple of years old, and Nokia had this slide, Your Life Connected, and how connections happen on a daily basis in all our lives. We are connected in various ways and through various means of communication today. And indeed, you can go nowhere, especially if you're on Facebook, but somebody sees you. Somebody knows where you've been. The other day, I was listening to the news in Fermanagh. And by the way, I should have said, I'm Sam Balmer. I'm married to Louise, one wife, and one's enough, guys. And I have three children. Victoria is 23. Sorry, men usually have to think about these things. Matthew is 20, and James is 15. All right, so that's a bit about me. But I was listening to the news the other day, and this woman, I think a relation of hers, had a bad experience on TransLink, our bus system. And she posted something on Facebook about the bus driver. And it ended up that he started to get threats. He was getting hate mail, all of this. So Facebook has its advantages, but it also has its disadvantages. But people are in contact and through so many social networks all the time. All the time. And we're in contact with people, with individuals. This weekend, we want to think about our connection really with God, our connection with each other, if we're believers in Christ, and our connection with non-Christians. And those are the things that we want to think about over this weekend. Is it your life? Is your time yours? Is your energy yours? The gadgets that you have in life. I don't know if any of you watch the gadget show. My son absolutely loves the gadget show. Is there anybody who would admit to watching the gadget show? See? Yeah. You get to the end, the temptation to text in your number of all these gadgets that you would get, supposed to make life easier and all. Your destiny, your decisions, the decisions that you make in life, are those yours to make? Your lifestyle, your friends, that you can choose your friends or whatever. Is it yours? I put it to you tonight, and I put it to myself, that if I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, that none of these are my own. that anything or that all that I have is because of Jesus Christ. And that's why I read, I'm not my own, I have been bought with a price. So you and I tonight are belonging to someone else because of the price that was paid for us. And with that in our mind, we want to think then about our whole connections. And always just over the weekend, keep in the back of my mind, I'm not my own. I don't belong to me. All of this stuff doesn't belong to me. Might seem like it's mine. I can get very possessive of all of these things, but they're not mine. The subjects will be isolation, integration, separation. What is it that you expect from the weekend? Are you expecting me to be nice? Maybe you've come here expecting to eye out a future partner. That's quite possible. Stranger things have happened. Maybe you're here to just make new friends, to have fellowship together. That is really important. Are you here to get real with God? Because that's what I want this weekend to be. That we leave this place after every session changed. Me included. So therefore I want you to have an open mind. Because we can come to these subjects, and I can even come to these subjects with my own preconceived ideas and notions because of the background from where I come. And I've got my own idea of what these and the connotations that these three subjects have an influence in my life. If you've got a pen and a bit of paper now, what I would like you to do, Jason, sorry, you're going to have to do this again. I know you had real trouble the last time you did it, but anyway. He didn't have 10 friends, that was his problem. What I would like you to do is take a bit of paper, and I hope you've got a pen. I've got two pens here, and I'm going to give you about 1 minute, all right? If you've got your mobile phone, you can go and check on Facebook, okay? And you can look up who's your friends on Facebook to write there. I want you to compile a list of 10 friends and just put it away in your Bible or whatever and leave it there for later on the weekend, okay? So I'm going to give you a minute now to think about 10 people, all right? You don't have to, you mightn't get to 10, all right? But I want you to, and if you can, write them down or type them into your phone or something, because we want to come back to that list later on the weekend, okay? If any of you are struggling, you can write me down, all right? Yeah. It's not as easy as what it seems, is it? People that you count as your best friends. Okay. If you can add to that list later on tonight if you wish, okay, whatever. I want us to think about isolation tonight from two different viewpoints. One is being alone with God. And the other is the thought of that we can become as Christians, like this guy here, on his own in the middle of a desert island, and really absolutely no connection with anybody else. We can become so isolated as believers in Jesus Christ that we have no idea what people are facing out there in that world. And that is why it's very difficult to relate to them. And that is why they find it very difficult to relate to us. And over this weekend, we want to think about getting a balance in relation to how we interact with non-Christians in this world that we live in. We must interact with them. We cannot be isolated. But I'm afraid, that there are many, many places and it has become like a little cozy club for Christians. And I want to dispel that myth this weekend. Isolation. The first thing I want us to think about, what does isolation mean? Well, isolation means this: lonely, deserted, alone. In quarantine or complete separation from others. We can be isolated by choice, or sometimes we can be isolated by circumstances. We as an individual person, you or I, can decide, I actually want to withdraw because of the circumstances. I want to withdraw and I just want to be in my own. Don't annoy me, don't come near me. Or we may be in a situation where someone who I knew recently went to another country to work, would have come into the canteen every day for to have her coffee break. And she'd have sat at the table to join some of the others. And as soon as she sat down at the table, they just turned their back on her like that there. Isolated by circumstances. This is something that every one of us will experience or have experienced at some time. Being isolated. Being alone. It'll not matter what background you're from, what you have or what you haven't got. But there are times in life when you are, or you have been, or you will be, extremely lonely. Even in a group like this, you can come out here tonight and you can smile and greet everyone at the door, but you know what? Inside, your heart is breaking and you go home at night and you may be even a house full of people, but you are lonely. You are alone. You feel that nobody cares about my situation. That can cause a lot of pain. Especially emotionally. It may be that you crave company, that you crave friendship, but that's not happening for you. You feel alone. Let's look at some biblical examples of people that were alone. Let's turn to Exodus, please. Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, and Moses is here, and he's now in the Egyptian way of going. He's dressed as an Egyptian. He looks like an Egyptian. And he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. And he looks around just to check that nothing's happening. And he kills the Egyptian and he hides him in the sand. Everything's fine. He's just committed murder and he thinks he's got away with it. Looked around, nobody about. And then the next day he comes out and two of his own people are fighting and he says to them, come on guys, wise up, don't be fighting. And one of them says, are you going to do the same to us as you did to the guy yesterday? Oh. Pharaoh finds out and Pharaoh actually wants to kill him. And it says this in verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh, went down to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Moses is on the run. And he's on the run because of sin. I want to ask you a question this evening. Are you on the run from God? Because of sin in your life? Stuff that nobody knows about. The person beside you, your best friend, your sister, your mother, your father, your elders, your husband, your wife, don't know anything about, but you're actually on the run from God because of sin in your life. Because of sin that has come into your life and it's got a grip of you, it's got a hold of you, and you're having trouble controlling that and dealing with it. Folks, it's very easy, even for me tonight, to come and stand up here and portray something that I am not. And I challenge us at the start of this weekend that we seek to get right with God right at this moment. That if you've got unconfessed sin in your life, that you actually seek to come before God now and take 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 and say, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin." Because it's sin that is going to wreck my relationship with God. It is sin that is going to wreck my relationship with other Christians. It is sin that is going to disturb and wreck my effectiveness of reaching out to non-Christians. I want to give you 30 seconds to consider what I've just said. What an amazing God that we have, that he says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Moses was on the run because of sin in his life, and he finds himself alone, and he's sitting down at this well, and there is nobody with him. He has fled from the palace and all the riches that were there, his own family, he's gone from them. He finds himself sitting alone at the side of a well. But still within his heart, there was a desire to do good. Here were these daughters that came. They came and they came to the well to get water, and the other shepherds drove them away. And it says here that actually Moses got up and came to the rescue and watered their flock. There was still that desire within Moses' heart to do that which was right. But Moses now finds himself, he marries, he has a family. And over this period of time, he now spends 40 years in a wilderness situation. Which seems to many to be wasted time. And then one day Moses is out and he's all alone. In fact, he leads his flock. The King James says, to the backside of the desert. The far side of the desert, he leads his flock. Nearly as far away as you could get. That's like going away to Fermanagh, where I come from, all right? Away to, they call it the sticks, out in the sticks. You don't know that term over in Scotland, do you? Obviously not, okay. But he got away as far as he could. And it was just an ordinary day. He was looking after his sheep. It seemed to him like an ordinary day. And then, bang, God steps in. And a bush starts to burn. And the voice starts to speak. It says, "Moses, I've got a job for you to do. Moses, I've got work for you to do. And that work is going to entail you leading the children of Israel out of Egypt." And then the excuses start coming. If you're in a situation tonight where you've sinned, where you've got away from God, you're on the run for God, can I just tell you tonight, God is not finished with you. Some of the Christians might have finished with you, but God is not finished with you. And God still wants to use you and your life and your circumstances just as he did with Moses. So don't give up. If you're feeling isolated tonight, if you're feeling alone, and you feel you've taken dog's abuse from people, and that happens, folks, it happens, it's life, but don't give up. Moses. David. 1 Samuel. I want you to notice one particular verse in chapter 18 and verse 12. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. and was departed from Saul. Here was the king of Israel, absolutely petrified of David. And Saul becomes extremely jealous of David. So much so that Saul's desire is, I want to kill David. Moses had a threat on his life. Now David's got a threat on his life. And this causes David to run. Causes him to run. Chapter 19, verse 18. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah. So he goes to Samuel. Chapter 20, verse 1. Then David fled from Naboth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, what have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to take my life? Chapter 21 and verse 1. After that, he goes to Nob to Elimelech the priest. And notice this, when he meets him, he asks this question, why are you alone? Why is no one with you? Verse 10, that day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. Chapter 22, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So David starts and he's moving now. And he never settles in one place. He's on the run because someone is jealous of him and is trying to take his life. And he moves and he starts to move. He goes to Ramah, he goes to Jonathan, he goes to Elimelech, he goes to Achish. And he starts moving around and he eventually ends up in this cave, the cave of Adullam. He was alone. I take heart by the scripture, you know. That there's so many people in scripture that had lonely times. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. Chapter 22, verse 1. David's alone, and then his brothers and his father's household hear about it, and they went down to him there. Can I just say, if you're in a situation where you feel very lonely and very alone, it's not always family that run around you. It's not always family that support you. Because you may be in a situation where your family don't support you. But can I just bring that right across into like a church context? Because the reality is, folks, if we've got believers that are under our care and in our fellowships, and they're in loneliness and they're in difficulties and they've got problems that they don't know where to turn to, then the first people that be seeking to help them should be the brothers and sisters of God's family. And in this cave, David starts to learn a lot of things. And people start to come to David. People in distress, people in debt, and people who are discontented. Sounds like a good sermon, doesn't it? 3 D's. Do you think was David distressed when he arrived at the cave? I think he was. I think David was fed up running. He had just run from one place to another, and everywhere he went, he had to move on. And he gets to this cave and he is in a situation where he is distressed. You know what? I guarantee there are people in this audience tonight and you are distressed. You are stressed out of your mind. In debt? You say, ah, David wasn't. How could David have been in debt? Well, in a sense, he was in debt to Saul. Discontent? Well, I put it to you that because he moved so many times, he was discontent. We have a lot of people in our world today who are struggling with these 3 D's to hear. Who is it that's going to empathise with these people? Did these people run to the high priest? Did these people run to the king? They went to the man who they felt could understand what they were going through. You know, folks, and young people, There will be stuff will happen in your life. I guarantee it. And you'll be like David when David went to Jonathan. Why? Why, Jonathan? Why is this happening to me? Why is my life going pear-shaped? Why? 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 I have been in those situations. But so often after those situations, you discover that someone comes into your life that needs you. That someone comes into your life in their loneliness that you can go and you can put their arm on their shoulder and you can say from your heart, I know what it's like. Because I've walked where you walked. And I believe that's why David ended up with so many people with him in the cave of Adullam. He could relate to the people that were there. Folks, there's a full message in any one of these, all right? So I'm just going through them. Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19. And Elijah has just come out of a victory situation. He's just come out of a situation where they've defeated the prophets of Baal. Read it in chapter 18. It's an absolutely fantastic. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah at the end of this, in verse 46 in chapter 18. He had just seen God work in a miraculous way. And it's like Elijah is absolutely elated. He's on top of the mountain. He wasn't afraid of any of these prophets. You know, nothing. It was like, this guy is unbelievable. And then all of a sudden, chapter 19, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. If you'd have looked at Elijah, you'd have said, come on, this cannot be the same guy. But Elijah is on the run. And Elijah goes with the servant, and he says to the servant, you stay here. And he himself went a day's journey into the desert. Elijah had got to a point in his life. He was a servant of God. He was a man that had just seen mighty works carried out for God. And he got to a point in his life where he came and he sat underneath a tree. And he said, Lord, I wish I was dead. What was that loneliness like? Folks, sometimes you might have the impression that speakers and preachers and all of that, they've got it all sussed. No. Here was a man of God. He sat under a tree and he wished he was dead. He said, take my life, Lord. I've had enough. I don't know if there's anybody here tonight and you've been where Elijah is. It's like you've just had enough of life. It's amazing. Elijah in his loneliness, he's there. And at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around and there's a cake of bread, a hot cake of bread, over hot coals, and a jar of water. And it was just about all Elijah could do was to eat it. And it says he ate it. And he lay down again. I want you to notice this, right? At once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. When you come down to verse 7, it says this. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. Reading the commentator on this, I enjoyed his thought. I don't know whether you'll agree with it or not. The angel of the Lord is a phrase that only occurs in the Old Testament. And there is a school of thought to believe that the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament was the Lord Jesus himself. What was it Elijah needed in his isolation? I put it to you, he needed a touch from the Lord. It's amazing how Elijah encounters God later on in the chapter. And how does he encounter God? He encounters God not in the fire, not in the earthquake, but in a still, small voice. Folks, in our busy lives, in connecting with people, we can't get away from our phones. When's the last time you were alone with God? What about the Lord? The Lord has just fed the 5,000 and he goes up onto a mountain by himself to pray. And when the evening came, he was there alone. The Lord Jesus here is isolated. He has just come from feeding 5,000 people. He's been with the disciples and he sends them off in a boat and he goes up on a mountaintop to be alone. Billy Graham offers his own experience for encouragement for those of us that are lonely. He said, I will give you a little recipe I have found for conquering loneliness. First, I am never lonely when I am praying, for this brings me into companionship with the greatest friend of all, Jesus Christ. I am never lonely when I am praying, for this brings me into companionship with the greatest friend of all, Jesus Christ. Folks, when do you pray? Communication with the Lord. It should be that ongoing attitude that wherever I am and whatever I'm doing, that I can lift my heart to God, to Jesus Christ, and I can unburden my heart and I can talk to him whatever time of the day, wherever it is, in the middle of the night, if I waken up, that I can talk to him. Jesus felt the need, you've heard it before, to get up onto a mountain to be alone with his Father God to pray. Later on, he goes to a mountain again, and this time he takes three people with him, Peter, James and John. And what do they experience? They experience the very presence of God on that mountain. There's four of them and they're there by themselves. Do you ever think about going away, just a few of you, to be alone with God? That sounds like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? Just a few of you, but just a few of you to be alone with God, to spend time with God and to pray together. I'll be honest with you folks, it's the hardest thing to do. But I tell you, see when you do it, oh, it's sweet stuff. January this year, there's a group of elders, we just went away for the day. Not to talk business, not to talk, but just to spend time with God. Sweet stuff. Jesus, I suggest here, was alone beside the sea. And this is after his resurrection, and Peter and the disciples, they'd had enough. They said, we're going back to the fishing. And they went back to start to fish again. Fished all night, caught nothing. And then early in the morning, there's someone standing on the shore. I know it doesn't say that he was alone. I'm speculating a little, but I believe the Lord was standing alone on the shore. You know, sometimes young Christians and not so young Christians get into difficulties in their Christian life And circumstances and things happen. And in a sense, they're a bit like Peter and the rest of the bunch. They go fishing again. It's very easy for me, for some of us maybe, to sit and, oh, do you see what they're doing? Oh. Never knew there was never much depth to them. Oh. It's very easy to feel like that. You know what? I want you to notice the Lord's response to this. The Lord's attitude to these disciples. Man, he didn't beat them with a big stick. Have you caught anything? No, not a thing. We're good fishermen, but we never caught a thing. Cast the net onto the net to the right side of the boat. And the multitude of fishes was so great. John says, it's the Lord. In the middle of these men who had basically said, we don't want anything to do with the Lord, now we're going back to the fishing. The Lord just displays to them his great power. And he cooks breakfast for them on the shore of the sea. You know what else he does? And he gives them credit for the fish that he put into the net. Bring the fish which you have caught and I'll cook you breakfast. The Lord's interested in your loneliness. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he enters into a loneliness there. Stay here. I've got to go a little further. Watch and pray. And at a point in Jesus' life when he needed the disciples that had followed him for 3 years, when he needed them more than ever he needed them, they fell asleep. And he's isolated. He understands the pressures that you and I are facing. And the ultimate separation and the ultimate loneliness from the cross itself. When from that cross he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he's isolated. And the pain, the anguish and the agony of the cross, and the aloneness of the cross. See, there was nobody else that could take the sin for you and me, only him. Old hymn said, alone, alone. He bore it all alone. Say, Sam, where are you going with this? If you're feeling isolated tonight, in whatever circumstances of life you find yourself in, what I'm trying to say is this. There are examples in Scripture of people who were in similar circumstances. And ultimately, the Lord himself was isolated and alone on many circumstances in life. And there are circumstances that you and I need to get alone with him, just as he got alone with his Father. And yet there are times when we are going to feel isolated and alone, and we feel that nobody's there to help us, nobody's there to care for us. You may even feel God is not in my situation or interested in my situation, but he is there. And you and I will never, ever, ever, ever have to experience the aloneness that Jesus Christ had to experience on the cross. If we're believers in Christ tonight, we'll never have to experience an aloneness or an isolation situation like that. What is my response to that? What is my response tonight to this here? To the isolation that Jesus Christ experienced? Or does it not affect me? Or does it not touch my heart? Or does it have no pull on me at all? You see, my belief is this, that if we seek as Christians to live our lives in view of this event, and underneath the shadow of this event, that then my relationship with the world, with Christians and with non-Christians, will fall into place. There are people who believe have nothing to do with the world. The world crucified Christ. Yeah, Jesus said, they hate me, the world will hate you as well. Think about that later on. But he also said, go into the world of people, and proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. There was an old man called Bobby Wright. Anybody here remember a man called Bobby Wright, a missionary in Japan? It'll be all, I know, sorry, a particular generation. All right. Bobby Wright was a tremendous character. I loved him. He used to come to our house. His hair stood straight up. All right. He had white hair. It was like he had an electric shock. He had a white beard. And he used to bring me a tin of what they called crazy foam. All right. He used to set it down. Now, in the middle of the night, he said, you take that crazy foam in and you give your father a beard like mine. I didn't do it, all right, because I knew I would have suffered. I remember Bobby Wright told the story of being in a prayer meeting one night, and they were praying for people to come in. And Bobby got up, he said, Lord, forgive us. You told us to go into all the world, and here we are praying for people in the world to come to us. Folks, I'm going to be blunt. It's very easy to open doors and to sit and feel that you fulfill your responsibility to God and man without ever crossing the street to go and speak to a neighbour. We are to go into all the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with other Christians. We'll be getting into more detail about this tomorrow, but with other Christians. Can I be spared a couple of minutes? Are there Christians that you would have absolutely nothing to do with? Oh, there's time in my life. That would have been my case. People I would have just, no, they ain't got it right. I find it strange, folks, that a lot of folk can go on holiday to wherever, and they meet another Christian. And what's nearly the first question you get asked? Where are you going? Where do you go? Heaven, I hope. To get a box, to figure out what your theological belief is on a particular area of biblical truth. There's one thing that has been really impressed upon me over these past 5 or 6 years. It's been the oneness of the body of Christ. And I know there's different viewpoints on a lot of different things, but you know what? If someone has repented and believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're seeking to live for him. They are my brother and they are my sister. Well dare I disown them or reject them. On that cross, Christ paid the price for their sin as much as for mine. From non-Christians, we are called to be salt and light. Salt is absolutely no good if it stays in the cellar or if it sits in the shelf in the kitchen. It needs to come out and be used. Light is no good if it isn't turned on where there is darkness. In tomorrow's two sessions, we will be thinking about these issues. Yes, we are in this world, but we are not to be of this world. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a hymn that I love. The sentiments of it, all right, it's not the word, but the sentiments of it are just fantastic. And I would love us to sing it before we pray. Because if Sam Balmer here tonight would seek to live his life every day in the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ, then I believe that my connection with God, my connection with Christians, and my connection with non-Christians would be changed. A good friend of mine called John McCoy spoke one time at a weekend. He talked about taking your cross every day and following Jesus Christ. What does it mean to take up your cross? He said there are three things about the cross. One, it's painful. So it's painful every day to say no to sin. It was painful for Jesus Christ on that cross to take the punishment for sin. And so it's going to be painful for me as an individual to get up in the morning and say no to sin. A crucified person can't look behind them. They're facing forward. Folks, if you've messed up, you've blown it in the back in the past, and, you know, put it behind you. And that's easy for me to say, but do. Face forward, Paul says, I'm going to press on, I'm going to press on, I'm going to press on. And the third thing about the cross is, time is short. Time's short. I'm now 47, folks. I was at a camp one time, and there's a boy in the shower. A lot of you young ones will not know this, but some of the older ones, and he was singing in the shower, if I could turn back time. I was thinking, if only. Sometimes I wish I could do that. I can't. Time is short. And so seeking to reach the lost and seeking to love one another as Christians is so, so important.